From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Joshua as he brings part two of a message called Lessons for Life on Seeking for the Lord. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Purity of Heart and Life. The text is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity, even purity of heart, is the main thing to be aimed at. We need to be made clean within through the Spirit and the Word, and then we shall be clean without by consecration and obedience. There is a close connection between the affections and the understanding. If we love evil, we cannot understand that which is good. If the heart is foul, the eye will be dim. How can those men see a holy God who love unholy things? What a privilege it is to see God here. A glimpse of Him is heaven below. In Christ Jesus, the pure in heart, behold the Father. We see Him, His truth, His love, His purpose, His sovereignty, His covenant character. Yea, we see Himself in Christ. But this is only apprehended as sin is kept out of the heart. Only those who aim at godliness can cry, "Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord." The desire of Moses, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," can only be fulfilled in us as we purify ourselves from all iniquity. We shall see him as he is, and everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. The enjoyment of present fellowship and the hope of the beatific vision are urgent motives for purity of heart and life. Lord, make us pure in heart, that we may see Thee.
Thank you.
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 15, we find the account of the Gibeonites, a Canaanite people who, seeking to escape the fate of the other heathen inhabitants of the land, came to Joshua with the false claim that they lived in a far-off country and had traveled many days to seek refuge with the army of Israel. As Dr. Cairns has explained, these people embodied both the good and the bad, which is often part of life. They lied about their true homeland, and yet they recognized that Joshua and his people were servants of the true and living God. Also, we've seen that, as in the case of Ai, Joshua and his people failed to ask for the Lord's guidance. In this message, Dr. Cairns is seeking to extract important instruction for God's people from the experience of Joshua and the Gibeonites. The first lesson is that sinners under condemnation show great wisdom in seeking God. Now to continue this message, Lessons for Life in Seeking for the Lord, here is Dr. Cairns.
Joshua seems to have become suspicious in verse 8. He says to these people, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So it seems that he was suspicious. Joshua was no fool. He could recognize a tall story when he heard one. And if ever he heard a tall story in his life, it was the story that these Gibeonites told him. And then we read this very, very important statement in verse 14. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They failed to seek divine guidance at all in this matter. And that was an appalling failure. One would have thought that what had happened at Ai, when the same failure led to death and destruction, would have taught them an enduring lesson. But no, they ran straight into the same error again. And here they were, plowing forward into a foolish course of action for them. And they didn't ask of the Lord. Now, that seems incredible. You wonder, why would Joshua, especially Joshua, I mean, here's one of the giants of Old Testament history. Here's a spiritual man, a mighty man. Why on earth would Joshua and all the princes of Israel make this mistake? Why was there not one man among them who said, "Let's stop and go and ask counsel of the Lord. We have the Lord's high priest here. He has Urim and Thummim, these specially, divinely appointed ways of finding out the will of God. Why do we not go and ask of the Lord?" It seems incredible that nobody did that. But it's only incredible until you look into your own heart. Because when we look into our own hearts, we find we do the same thing with monotonous regularity. How often do we plow on without taking time to ask counsel of the Lord? How often do we imagine, "This is so plain, this is so clear, I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to spend time pondering this before God," and we just go on. And more times than enough, we make the very same mistake as Joshua and the people of Israel. That makes this a very instructive passage for us. As you look at Joshua chapter 9, you'll find it is a passage of Scripture that speaks to all of us, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved. This is a chapter that is a message for sinners. It's a chapter that has a message for saints. Remember what I said at the beginning. You're going to find good things and bad things sort of intermixed here, so that there are lessons for our positive lessons for our instruction, and there are negative lessons for our instruction. There's a thread that ties the whole chapter together. It's the thought of seeking the Lord. The Gibeonites sought him, albeit with much deception and much folly, much superstition. But nonetheless, they did come to Joshua and Israel because of what they had heard of the Lord. That was good. Their neighbors would not seek him. They entered into a confederacy to crush his people. And then we read that the children of Israel did not seek him about this critical decision. Now, if we take this common thread of thought, the thought of seeking the Lord, we will be able to learn some lessons for life on seeking the Lord. And I want us to take time to try and learn some of those lessons this morning. First of all, let me make this point clear, that it is the greatest wisdom for sinners under condemnation to seek the Lord. It is the greatest wisdom for sinners under condemnation to seek the Lord. The nations of Canaan were devoted to destruction. That was the command of God. That was the decree of the Eternal, and that was the policy of Israel. These nations, God had given them 400 years in which to repent. Could I say 400 extra years? He deliberately held Israel out of the promised land because he said the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He was yet giving them time. And for all those centuries, these nations turned further and further and further away from the known truth. And they turned the truth of God into a lie. More and more, they jettisoned truth and they embraced the wickedness of their own sin. And there came the time when God said, "The time of judgment has come. I will put them out of that land and I will give it in possession to the people of Israel." Now, not only was that God's decree, not only was that Israel's policy, but it was something known clearly to the nations themselves. I say that because it's impossible to make any sense of the stratagem of the Gibeonites unless they knew, as they indicate, that God had a purpose in dispossessing the nations of Canaan. I think it's from the stratagem of these people, it's also possible, maybe even probable, that they had heard of God's command to Moses in Deuteronomy 20, where the Lord, in verse 10 and 11 and then verse 15, says, "When you come to a city, offer peace to it. But this is something you do for the cities that are very far off, not to the cities of these nations." It's possible that these people had even heard of that provision, and therefore they came pretending to be from a city very far off and saying, "Offer peace to us." Certainly the nations knew that God was working in judgment against them, but that knowledge didn't soften their hearts for the most part. The knowledge of judgment moved these nations to greater hardness, and they rose up against the people of Israel and against the purpose of God. That's the first two verses make that very plain. And in that, of course, these people are just like all other people. You often hear, you know, when tragedy strikes a very ungodly person, maybe they have an accident or they lose a loved one or they have some great disaster in life, and yet they go on in their sin. You often hear Christians saying, "I wonder what it would take to bring that person to repentance." And the truth of the matter is that all the judgments in the world will never bring a sinner to repentance in themselves. Now, God may use those judgments as part of His gracious work in bringing them to repentance. But judgment in itself only hardens. Here we have people, and they hear of judgment, and it hardens their heart. Over in the 9th chapter of the book of the Revelation, we read of people who are suffering the most immense judgments from God, and yet they hardened their heart, that they would not seek the Lord. Jeremiah says in chapter 5 and verse 30, "Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." That is the spirit of rebellion that is in the heart of every unconverted sinner. Judgment, whether announced or executed, will not in itself give a hardened sinner an attitude of repentance toward God. And so these people used all their wit and they used all their energy to frustrate the wrath and purpose of God. Now, in contrast, in verse 3 and verse 4, we read, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they did work wildly. The Hebrew has a word in there that's not in the English. For some reason, the Hebrew has the word also. They also did work wildly. That's a very interesting word to put in there. You see, the nations around about, they thought they were working very craftily in getting this great amalgamation of heathen opponents to Israel. They thought that in a confederacy, they would stand the chance to overthrow the purpose and plan of God. They were working craftily. They were saying Joshua will come expecting one king to fight, and he'll find half a dozen. He's expecting an army of a certain size, but it will be all that much greater. Their craftiness was the craftiness of planning a battle against his people. But we read of the Gibeonites, they also did work wildly. They saw the folly of the wisdom of the world. They saw that the greatest wisdom was to make peace with God and with God's people. And that's why, though there are many elements to censure in the conduct of the Gibeonites, yet this is something which is positive and right and good and proper and instructive. And if you're in this meeting this morning, yet without Christ, I would say, here is a lesson for you to learn. These people recognized the wisdom of the world is folly. The wisdom of the world that would entrench you in your rebellion against God is stupidity, and it's bound to end up in disaster. They saw through the wisdom of the world, and they recognized that the greatest wisdom was to make peace with God and with God's people, to come to terms on God's terms. And they were right. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. That is true in the affairs of nations. Politicians would do well to make that text one of their motto texts while they're in office. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But if it's true of nations, how much more true is it of the individual in his relationship to the Almighty? Wisdom is better than going to war against your God. Wisdom is better than rebellion against God and His Son and His salvation. Job 28, verse 28 puts it plainly, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And as the same chapter tells us, the price of that wisdom is above rubies, for it leads to salvation. And the salvation of the soul is more precious than all the gems and all the gold and all the silver of the world. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In other words, if you weigh the value of one soul, especially if you weigh the value of your soul, it is more valuable than all the riches of the world combined. And here then is true wisdom. The wisdom that says, away with enmity with God, an end to rebellion against God. Put away the weapons of warfare against God and His Son, His gospel, and His salvation. The greatest wisdom is in the fear and faith of the gospel to get right with God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.